You know, we've seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things in the Gospels. He's healed those dying of diseases, cleansed lepers from their shame. He's given eyesight to the blind. He's driven out demons, raised the dead, and forgiven the sins of the sinful. He has taken those that were deemed less than human by everyone else, and he brought them into the family of God. And in today's text, Jesus continues that mission of mercy by, making sure that the party lasts all night long. Well, I guess it would have been embarrassing if the wine had run out, and that would have been disappointing, but that doesn't seem to have the same kind of gravity as the other miracles that I just mentioned. It's like, yay, Jesus, I'm glad you're God and everything. I'm glad you saved the party. Woohoo, we got 180 gallons of wine now. I mean, what are we supposed to do with this text? Take comfort that Jesus not only cares for me in my sickness and death, that he not only cares for me in my shame and my sin, but he also cares that I throw a rockin' cool party, that he's got my back on the booze. I mean, that's the formula we use and apply to ourselves in every one of Jesus' miracles, isn't it? Jesus will heal me when I'm sick. He will raise me from the dead when I die. Jesus will bear my shame, and he'll forgive my sins. And so shouldn't we have a consistency when we're trying to understand the scriptures here? A consistent way of applying what Jesus does to our lives? Well, it seems like we should. But maybe now you're sitting there saying, Pastor, don't be so silly. I mean, what do you expect? This, as we're told, is Jesus' first miracle, right? You got to start small and work your way up to big things. And that'd be fine if that's what the text said. But what John says, he says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. Now, when he says the first of his signs, John's not using the ordinal number, like the first in a sequence, the first thing in a series of events. He's not talking about that. He would have used there the Greek word protos, first. But here he uses arche. That is a huge word in the scriptures. It's the word that begins his gospel, in the beginning. We think of it in terms of even our own English, arche. We have like an arch enemy or an archbishop, right? That who is the most important, the most significant. So this isn't merely the first of a number of miracles. This miracle in the Gospel of John is the sign. It is the most important, most chief sign in the entire Gospel. And this is the same Gospel that has him raising Lazarus from the dead. But yet this is first and more important than any of the other signs that are done by Jesus. We know that can't be right. That's not right. Because what Jesus does here just isn't really all that important, is it? And so we just think, oh, well, I mean, why are you bringing Greek again into this? The words are close enough. I mean, first in the English language is ambiguous enough that we don't really have to try and figure out what John is saying. Why don't we just move along? There's no problem here. No depth to be found. We'll all just say, okay, this text just shows that Jesus is God. And that maybe he likes weddings or something like that. Or perhaps, should we dig deeper? Now, I know that's a dangerous thing. Because John, again, is such a simple and straightforward gospel. It's easy to read and easy to understand. The gospel, it seems, we give to beginners in the faith. And by digging, we may destroy the delusion that we have about this text. Are you ready for that? Should we dig down another layer or two or three? In fact, I doubt there's a bottom to this text, but as we dig through, it's all Jesus. So, if this is the most important sign of Jesus, what is it we're missing? Well, usually we start by asking the text, okay, what's going on? What's happening? In today's text, Jesus tells the servants to put water into water jars and take the water from that jar to the head of the feast. And the head of the feast guy, the guy in charge, he tastes this, and it's very good wine. And then we're told that he turns around and he complains to the bridegroom, saying that bringing out such good wine at the end of the party is a waste. Now, of course, it's usually in the verbs, in the actions of what goes on in the scriptures where we find Jesus for us. But not this time. Here, it's going to be in the nouns. And we got some pretty big, heavy hitter nouns in this text. Third day, wedding, wine, water, servant, head of the feast, bridegroom. Each one of them heavily loaded, and each one of these nouns John will expound upon later on in his gospel. Each one of these nouns is a place where Christians see Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. Whether Old Testament church or New Testament church, it's all the same bride, and you are part of that one true church. John, the writer of the gospel, reveals this very thing just one chapter later in the words of John the Baptist to his own disciples. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And then Jesus, in John chapter 7, he takes his place as the head of the feast, announcing to all who are feasting the good news. John tells us, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is the one to go through. He's the one that's in charge of it all. And at this feast, the wine will not run out. Later in chapter 13, we see Jesus as the servant. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Or to use the words of another gospel, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he feeds you. He gives you drink. He sets you in the place of honor at his feast, and he brings everything to you personally. And just as Jesus is the bridegroom, the head of the feast, and the servant of the feast, likewise Jesus is the other nouns in John chapter 2. Jesus is the water. Now water's all over John's gospel. In chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in the next chapter, with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus tells the woman, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I mean, we've already seen this too in John 7 and 13 earlier. And we'll see it again when the soldier pierces Jesus' side in chapter 19. From Jesus at the cross out comes blood and water for you. And that water from Jesus is his baptism given to you. You see, even in our text, even though there's an incomplete number of water jars, even though the purification rituals of the Jews were insufficient in and of themselves, Jesus nevertheless uses them. He has filled them to the very top. And with Jesus there, they are enough. And your baptism is the exact same thing. The water alone is not enough. But Jesus with the water is more than enough. And he has promised to be there in his baptism for you, cleansing you, saving you, giving you faith, strengthening your faith. And if Jesus uses the baptism which he gives to save you, then you would expect it to be his chief of signs. And indeed it is. Which now brings us to the wine. We Lutherans know all about wine, because there it is on our altar. It's concerning wine that Jesus says, this is my blood shed for your forgiveness. It's in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel. It's in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We hear of the Lord's Supper all over the book of Acts, every time they gathered together to break bread. We hear it in all kinds of epistles. I mean, it's blatantly everywhere. The wine is Jesus for you, except it seems in John's gospel. That's weird. I mean, it's more than weird. It's worrisome. That's concerning, isn't it? I mean, the Lord's Supper is such an integral part of our Christian faith. How could John leave that out of his gospel? Unless it's here in this text. And it is. The wedding at Cana is John's Lord's Supper text. And this is what makes the turning of water into wine the premier sign, the premier symbol pointing to Christ's own body and blood given to you today. We proclaim over and over again that this supper is the wedding feast of the Lamb, whose kingdom has no end. The wine will not run out. The blood of Jesus will always be enough. So you have water to wine, wine to blood, all of them delivering Jesus himself to you. But like the head of the feast, we have some concerns. This wine, this blood shed for you and me, this gospel's just too good. I mean, we can't hand this out to people who are already drunk. If we forgive just anybody, they're not going to appreciate it correctly. People won't notice how good it is, and they'll waste it foolishly. And if it never runs out, if we have it all the time, then it's not going to be special. And this gift is too good a gift to treat so casually. But that's exactly how God wants it. Eternity is too short to put up with bad wine. Eternity is too short to be stingy with forgiveness. God would rather give you too much Jesus than not enough. The risk of you getting complacent about him is nothing compared to watching you go without him. God will happily be embarrassed by someone who rejects the overabundance of his gifts in order to make sure that you have all that you need. God cannot let you go without this wine, this blood, this forgiveness, this life he gives. And so we have our first noun mentioned, and we'll talk about it now, the third day. On the third day, a wedding. On the third day, John chapter 2, the temple rebuilt. On the third day in John 20, resurrection from the dead. On the third day, a new creation, your new creation, your arche, your beginning, a new first, a new premiere. Exactly as John wrote it in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Well, in you is the Word. And the Word is with God, and the Word is God. The Word is with God in your beginning. That's the premier, most important sign. Third day, wedding, wine, water, servant, head of the feast, bridegroom. All of these things are Jesus for you. Jesus here and here and here and here. Jesus for you now and Jesus for you forevermore. Well, is that deep enough for you? Maybe for today. But through Christ, this is still just the beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.